Tonight to come preach to us. All right, Brother Barry.
All right, if you take your Bibles tonight and turn them to 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, I'll be speaking. I wanted to, the Lord had brought a couple messages and was praying over them after Brother Stephen asked me. And it is a pleasure to be here, by the way. I want to say that it's a home away from home for us. And every chance we get to get away and to get somewhere, we come down here. And my kids are sorrowful that they didn't get to come with us, and they tried to hide in every bag we had, and we finally found them all and got them where they were supposed to go. And I do have my seniors with me, and a couple of juniors, and Cody, they wanted me to make fun of you for what you did at the park the other day, but I wouldn't dare do that, brother. I will. It's going out all over the World Wide Web. You want me to say something about that, brother? No? Okay. All right, so tonight in 2 Chronicles chapter number 13, I want to preach a message to you tonight on family traditions. Family traditions. I think it's important to have family traditions. My family had all kinds of different traditions, and one of my favorite involved eating. I'm Baptist. I was just born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist, eat myself to death. Anyway, so, and but we did... We did have an eating thing. My dad, every summer, we would, you know, I'd keep begging him, and we used to have this thing, and he called it a Cajun boil, and he had it all down. And as a kid, I thought that was the greatest thing ever, because there was no forks and no knives and nothing like that. They just run paper on the table, and they would boil this thing up, and my dad had it down, and he'd say, boy, it's time to put the potatoes in there, and it's time to put the corn in, and we'd drop all the different things and shrimp and kielbasa. I mean, it was just all kinds of good stuff to eat, and then after it was done, you drain it and just throw it on the table. Mom didn't think so much of it, but Dad loved it, and I did too, amen. And it was one of our family traditions, and it was a great thing that we did. But I, you know, families in our church is one of the strongest things that can be the strongest pillar. That, I mean, of course, the foundation that we need to build, the church is built on, is the Lord Jesus Christ and this book and His word in print. But I mean, the families in the church need to know that book, need to be in that book, and need to be able to build upon that. I read this. I don't know if this thing's... Okay, so... it's not working. You want me to take it off? Okay. All right. Hey, you know, I heard a statement from a man said that, you know, a lot of our homes, our Christian homes would be better today if the man in the home worried more about putting a biblical foundation under his child's feet rather than putting a roof over their head. And I believe that both of those two things need to be done. I think that a good man is going to work and take care of his family, and a man that would get a good biblical foundation under his child's feet would never leave his child without a roof. And I believe that we need to come to a place in our lives that we realize the importance of that, that they don't need to just be taken care of financially and not given everything that they need, but sometimes they need to be given what they need, and that's the book. And that's discipline. That's the things that God spells out in His Word, and we can see that. And I heard a man say that many fathers treat their homes like a NASCAR pit stall. Amen. And they just pull in and then pull back out. And they get upset when somebody doesn't change the tire right, or they get a little hiccup in there. And I think that in our homes, it's important for us as fathers, as leaders of the home there, to have that right godly, you know, our God the Father, you know, the reason we're called fathers is because, man, that God, you know, my boys, you know, they can see what the right, when the father is doing right in the home, then the child can see that right structure. He doesn't have trouble seeing how God works and how all the things in the book work out if there's a right mentality there. But I want to start by saying this, if you would. I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory before we get there to 2 Chronicles. If you know anything about David, one of our young people that are with us tonight didn't know who Mephibosheth was, and we went to camp last year, and they've been kidding around, and one of the groups from North Carolina that came to the camp sang, they had all the different, you know, youth groups sing a song or do something that they wanted, and they got up there and sang that. Say, have you heard that song, brother, Mephibosheth? Yep. And so they sang that song, and, you know, our kids had never heard it before, and of course the people were singing it with all they had, and all you could hear, you didn't hear all the other parts of it, you just heard Mephibosheth, and, you know, and then they went back to singing, and so the only thing they really got out of the song was Mephibosheth, and there was a couple times you could hear Lodibar and the different things. And so, you know, I didn't realize, you know, that our young people didn't have that, you know, know, grasp. And as they were kidding around and I heard them, I asked, I said, so you don't know who Mephibosheth is? And they said, no. So we started to do a study. And as I read through the life of David, you know, David, this area of the Bible is a hard place to put down. When you start reading about David, there's not a better book in the world that'll keep your attention than the stories about David and his life and all the things there in the books here. But while I was reading, I started to read and I started to see that David was a man much like many other men, and he had sin in his life just like anybody else. And the family tradition that David started just with that small sin with Bathsheba started to snowball on him and his family. It didn't just stop with David. I mean, David got it right with God, got his heart right with God, and I believe got right with God. But as that thing started to snowball in his family, you know, it ended up, you had Amnon, who defiles his sister Tamar, and their sin again in the family. And this sin, David doesn't handle that sin. He doesn't do anything about it. I'm sure he was angry. I'm sure he was upset. But then Absalom picks up the torch and decides he's going to do something about it. He kills his brother. And then all of a sudden, now Absalom, and this rebellious heartedness that he has, tries to have an uprising against his father. And this, there's a man who had a heart like God. I mean, he had a, you know, David was a man after God's own heart. And we see that, you know, how far this man that wrote Psalms, this man that David had a heart for God. But sin in his life snowballed in his family because it was times and things that he didn't do right. He had a problem in it. He could preach the right way. Solomon was like that. You read his Proverbs. I tell my teenagers to read his Proverbs. But a lot of times what his son saw in his life was not what he preached. He preached something that he didn't do. And it broke his son, and his son didn't turn out very well if you read about Rehoboam and all that went on there. But we come down to, after Rehoboam's reign is over with, and it said that he did evil in the sight of God, and that you come to find out that he has his son that takes the throne here in the first part of this chapter here, 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and Rehoboam had married Absalom's daughter. And so now this family tradition had come, I mean, it had built up to a point where it comes to a point where it's not just Solomon, who Solomon had loved God, built his temple, and yes, strayed away from God, but now Rehoboam, the Bible says, his testimony of him is he did evil in the sight of God. And his son, Abijah, takes the throne here, and I want to read just some verses. We'll read the first 8 verses right now, and then we'll make some more comments. We're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of the Earl of Gibeah. And there was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up on Mount Zeraim, which is Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the son of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And they are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the sons of Solomon, with Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of his sons, the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods." And he goes on in the next few verses, and so in the next few verses he goes on to tell him about, he's making mention of the golden calves. And if you know the story why they had made these golden calves, Israel had been sending, they knew what was right to do. They knew they were supposed to go to Jerusalem for the sacrifice. They knew where they were going, supposed to go up for the feast days and all the different times that they were supposed to go up to Jerusalem. And now this Jeroboam, he makes these calves, he makes a whole set of false worship to keep these people from going up and strengthening Judah and trying to stay up closer to Jerusalem and seating their heart back to the true God, to those that were supposed to rule over them. And he gets them far away from God. And now the story keeps going, and you've got this
Abijah up there, and he's just telling him, I mean, he got up on the mountain, and he starts to preach at him and tell him all the things that he was doing wrong and all that was going on. And this guy, he gets going, and I mean, he gets wound up, and he gets to verse 12, and he says, "Behold, God himself is with us for our captain." And I believe that he knew that he was on the right side. If he's going to stand up and say, "Behold, God is our captain," he had put himself in the right place. He had put himself under the right God and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hands. And Abijah and his people slew with a great slaughter, so that there fell down the slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the children of Israel were brought unto the time, and the children of Judah prevailed. Because they replied upon the Lord God of their father. I want you to look at some things that Abijah did, and I want you to see his past was not one that had been. He didn't remember his dad ever standing up for God. Even if you remember anything about it other than one time that he got saved, the Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I believe that he had some hearing about some great things that God had done for Solomon and David, but they were afar off for Abijah. And these guys, listen, his family tradition, as far as he knew, was to stay far away from God. As far as he knew that his people were those that would live. He saw a father in his home who said one thing and did another. That's all he had seen in his family tradition. And Abijah here, he goes out into battle, and he had heard the stories of old. He knew what God could do in his life. And he says, listen, I know, number one, about all, he stands up for the right in his family. I believe that he stands up, he goes out and fights for his nation, for his people, for his God, and he realizes that God is his captain. And I think most of all, if you look here and you realize this, it says in verse 12, "And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." I want to tell you today, you know what the problem with most of this generation of young people is, number one, they don't know who their captain is. And typically, if they do know, they put themselves in the captain's position. It's not been that long ago, and I believe that even, and probably some of that is because they saw dads and moms that brought them to church and sat in the pew that didn't really, they said that they had God as their captain, but they didn't live that out in their life at home. And the destruction of our nation has come from much of that. We can't blame the world outside. They do by nature what they know to do. It's only God's, but listen, if you're going to blame somebody, blame yourself. Blame myself. I'll take the blame. I'm not just preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching to me. I'm telling you that we need to take some blame, because if the world's ever going to get the gospel, if the world's ever going to be changed, by the way, don't think that it's too tough today. The gospel will go around the world just as fast, or if not faster, when persecution comes upon it. It's not inhibited by persecution. Listen, the best thing that they could do for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ today is outlaw the preaching of the gospel in America, because I tell you, nobody's going to stop preaching it. They're going to go underground and they're going to preach it all over the place. And I'm telling you, listen, the gospel is not inhibited, but listen, what happens is, in a free state that we live in, boy, we get laxed. We get laid back. We have the right to do everything, but we don't do it. We have the right to teach our children. We have the right to have a Christian school. We have the right to do these things, but do we do it to the fullest extent that we can? Do we make sure that they get every bit of this book and a great foundation that they ought to have? I'm not saying that you're not. I'm just preaching to you tonight. Listen, there's some family traditions I know in my family I'm glad that were changed in my life. Some of you could come in here tonight and you know your family tradition. You know some of the family traditions that you grew up with. I want to tell you that, listen, Abijah, he didn't have that great family tradition, but he put God in his right place. He took a stand for God. In the midst, I mean, you know, I don't believe Judah ever really worried about being outnumbered double. They went out and put themselves, but they started to get worried all of a sudden. When he got done with his preaching, he looked around and they had come all the way around behind him. They were ambushed front behind. This is not a good war tactic. If you're in battle, you don't want the enemy to surround you. You don't want to be surrounded on every side. But listen, Abijah knew who to call upon. Do you know that in this life as a Christian, there's going to be days that you're going to stand up for right. And you'll think that you're sorry that you are. But listen, if you got a right connection with the Lord God and you're ready to call upon him when you're all the way surrounded, listen, he's looking for you to be in a desperate situation. He's looking for you to call on him. You say, well, I don't understand why I go from one desperate situation to another. It's because God's trying to keep. I've often said, God can't trust me with money. If I had $1 million, God can't, it's no need for me to pray for it. I know God couldn't trust with money. If he gave me millions and millions of dollars, I'm worried about what I'd do. I'd probably run away from him. But you know what? When he gives me just what I need, my daily bread, and takes care of me and keeps me close to him, listen, that's all I need. He supplies my needs. We worry in this country. There's countries all around the world that have, listen, even when I say I'm only getting my daily bread, there's countries all around the world that wishes, that would be their yearly bread. Yeah. Amen. And we thank God for that and just think it's nothing. But listen, God, there's nothing too mighty for God. Listen, he puts himself in God's hand. He says that he's put himself in God's hand and they cry unto the Lord. And listen, God doesn't just let them win the battle. God doesn't get on their side. It says that the Lord started to smite the other army. It says the Lord got into the battle. And listen, I want to tell you that he starts a family tradition, because as we jump to chapter 14, there's his son Asa that comes on the scene. And Asa has heard some things. Not only did his grandfather had done evil in the sight of the Lord, but his dad had God for his captain. His dad went out to battle, and even though his dad didn't do everything right, his dad went out and fought for God. And when he stood up and told the other people, hey, you're doing wrong, you're not doing right, this is what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to be worshiping over here, you can kiss your calves, you can bring your golden calves up here, but they're not going to help you, because we know who the Lord God is, and he's on our side, and he's going to fight for us. Listen, I want you to know, listen, there's some kids in this auditorium, there's some kids in my church that need us to stand up in the sight of them and stand up in a desperate situation, to step out on a limb, take a leap of faith in front of them and trust God, because God's waiting for us to do it. You know what? Because we're going to start a new family tradition. My church at home is 30-some years old. We're replacing an air-conditioned unit right now. We were having a business meeting, amen, on Wednesday night, worried about where we're going to get the money for this air-conditioned unit and how we're going to do it. And I've been getting estimates and all the different things, trying to get some air-conditioned in the building. But you know what? I remember I hear people all over our auditorium talk about how they sacrificed and bought that auditorium. How that they sacrificed and they bought the land. How that they took leaps of faith and that they saw God work and they saw the doors busting open. And I think to myself, bless God, I want to see some of our people. I want to take leaps like that. I want my children. Why is it we're on the third and fourth generation in my church and in this church and churches all over the country and we're starting to wane? It's because people have gotten lax and they're not taking leaps of faith anymore. My child needs to see me not only take out little teeny steps of faith, baby steps. He needs to see me leap into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and watch him take care of me. Amen. He needs to see me believe what I preach and to take a leap of faith to do it. We live in a day and age where nobody wants to step out on a limb and trust God. Listen, we need to start a family tradition that we don't just trust him, that we don't just put our family in the hands of God, but we put our hands. Listen, I wanted to preach that message tonight. Listen, kind of goes along with this, but it was Issachar there in Genesis chapter 49. You know, this is what God had for me, but it's called the message title. I was worried that the message title would be better than the message, so I didn't preach now. It's a single-minded mule with a double burden. Do you know, as people, I often, I don't ever want to serve God out of duty anymore. Amen. Do you know I've done that in my life? It's my duty, you know, but the world serves out of duty. Do you know the world goes to work because they get paid, they ought to put in a certain amount of hours? I ought to serve God out of love. I'm not saying that when you get to a place where you're not in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't show up and do your Sunday school and bus route and all the other things out of duty. I'm saying that it's a lot better off when you can do it out of love. That double burden, that double mindset. Listen, everybody in the world, you know, I'm a dad, I'm a husband. I carry all kinds of burdens, but the world carries those same burdens. But Lord Jesus said he wanted me to take up his cross. and to carry that too. See, I'm to have a single mind, the mind of Christ. One spirit, one mind, it says in the book of Philippians. But I'm supposed to have a double burden. I'm supposed to be different than the world. Jesus doesn't say it's going to be heavy. He says, take my yoke upon you. What's he say? It's going to be easy. Amen. His burden's not heavy, it's light. I want to tell you today, listen, Abijah, this thing of family traditions, we need to start some family traditions of stepping out for God. He not only makes God his captain, he not only puts himself in the right place and steps out and for the right for God, but he puts himself in God's hands and he lets God decide. You know, he doesn't, if Abijah, if the story had ended with them winning the battle and God didn't step in, as long as God got the glory, it would have been all right. But thank God, God stepped in and showed himself mighty. You know, a lot of times the reason that God doesn't step in your and my life is because you or I is going to get the glory out of it. We jump out on a limb because me and you, man, we need to humble ourselves to a place where God's going to get every bit of the glory for everything that's done in that. If my children are to watch me step out for God and I say, I prayed and I did this and I did that, who am I supposed to thank? Who am I supposed to say delivered us? Jesus delivered us. God delivered us. God took care of us. Boy, I want my children to know that, man, we didn't have nothing. You know, I've heard my pastor tell a story about, man, they didn't have anything to eat. And they said, we've been going soul winning. We've been doing right. We've been reading our Bibles. We've been doing all these things. And God's not going to let us go hungry. And they went home and sat down at the table. And there wasn't nothing there to eat. And a knock came at the door. One of his church members come up and said, brother, we made too much. I just wanted to bring it over and give it to you. He said that brother come in and opened the door, opened the refrigerator and saw it was empty and looked back at his wife, didn't say anything, just loaded it in the refrigerator. He said, of course, we were trying to rush him out the door because we were ready to get at what was in the refrigerator. He said, you know that brother, he said, he never failed to make us a Sunday dinner the rest of the time we were pastor there. He said, every Sunday he showed up with dinner. He wanted to make sure that we had something to eat. Listen, God provides for his people. God provides for people that are doing right and watching and following him. Listen, he doesn't just stop with this. There's a second generation. Asa comes up here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 14, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I read that verse, and I wanted to put my son's name, all three of my sons and every one of my children, my daughter's names in there. And Ben did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. I would to God that every one of my child, that could be said, that God would pen that, all inspired on the life of my child. There was a way to ensure that. And listen, the reason this guy did is because his dad had already fought some battles. And listen, Asa comes on and he doesn't just stop there. Listen, you know, see, Abijah had a different mission. I often think about this because my dad was like, you know, my dad was 28 years old before he heard a clear presentation of the gospel. I'm a second generation Christian, third generation if you count it like this. My dad, got married in a Baptist church and the preacher never gave him the gospel. Never been in the doors. His dad never went to church. I mean, honestly, my grandparents, my dad's mom and dad, he was 21 and she was 14 when they ran off together and got married. And I mean, they just, you know, they didn't know anything of church or a lot of morality and were good people. And my dad, you know, my grandparents, it was by a soul winner, the youth pastor of our church, amen? Knocked the door of my grandparents and won my 15-year-old uncle to Christ. He started going to church faithfully, and then they started to see a difference in him that he got saved. And they started to go with him. They were saved. They had been raised in church, but he got away from God. And boy, they got right with God. And then my parents wouldn't go to church with them, but they would let me go with my grandparents. And my grandparents took me, and I got saved. And then I begged my mom and dad. Well, we had something at church, boy, and I begged my mom and dad to go. My mom and dad came, but you know, it was on a Thursday night. My dad gripped the pew, wouldn't walk the aisle. And then on Thursday night, the assistant pastor of our church went by, knocked his door, and gave him a clear presentation of the scripture. He bowed his head and got saved. And it changed his life. It changed my life. His dad got saved in the hospital on his deathbed. It wasn't long before that he was really sick. And boy, I thought to myself, you know, my dad knows what it's like to drink. My dad knows what it was like to smoke. My dad didn't know all that stuff was wrong. That was his family tradition. That's what they did. I mean, they'd rather fight than eat. Amen. Now I'm a Baptist, I'd rather eat. But anyway, my dad he knows all those things, but you know, my dad had to fight those battles. I watched my dad for years. My dad had a toothpick behind his ear. And every time I saw that, it reminded me my dad was trying to get off cigarettes. My dad went down and he said, son, he said, I don't miss the cigarettes as much anymore, but I miss having something in my mouth. He said, so I carry that toothpick. So every time I think about I need something in my mouth, I put that toothpick in there. You know, my dad doesn't carry a toothpick anymore. He's got victory over that. But you know what? I've never had to fight that battle. Because my daddy hated cigarettes, and my daddy never wanted me to have a cigarette. My dad got saved, and I saw my dad's life change. I never drank because I saw my dad. My dad said, that stuff will hurt you, boy. You can't handle that stuff. That stuff made me do things that I did never want to do, and I listened to my dad. My dad fought those battles for me, and I saw him conquer those things. And listen, I don't ever want to go over there. And my kids are third generation. They haven't heard all the stories, but I'm going to make sure I tell them. I'm going to make sure that Pop tells them, and that he tells them all about how he had to conquer those things and how they're evil and how that he had to conquer that. And that I want it to be a family tradition that nobody drinks anymore. I want it to be a family tradition that nobody smokes anymore. Listen, Asa had this. His dad stood up, and his dad was that first generation picture of a Christian. And he started to get a good home, but he didn't do everything right. He was working on his own Christian life. But Asa picks up the staff, and Asa's not like everybody else. Asa, man, he gets in there and God gives him rest. He doesn't have to fight the battles that his dad fought. So God gives him rest. What does Asa do? He starts to clean up the area. Amen. Do you know what happens in your life? You know, because I don't have to battle sin, I don't have to battle getting off alcohol, because I don't have to battle cigarettes and the other things that the flesh wants, boy, I can start working on other things in my life. I can start trying to yield myself to the Spirit. And I can try to get rid of things like selfishness that my dad still had to battle, but I still had. All the things that I got from the fall, you know, I can start battling those things in my life. He started to work on himself and all the groves and all the things that were still left, all the false worship that was around the area. He started to clean it up. You know what he did? He started to get right doctrine. He started to throw everything that was wrong doctrine out. Listen, boy, I would to God that everybody had a church that was as solid as a Landmark Baptist Church, as the Salisbury Baptist Temple where I'm at. Boy, I tell you, I want children, man, one of the worst things in the world is to be born in the church and to hear wrong doctrine preached over and over again and to get seated in it. I thank God that the one that God sent after my family had right doctrine. Amen. They preach this book. Amen. I'm hard-headed. Amen. If I heard it the wrong way, I probably would never got right. God knew I was hard-headed, so he sent the right one by. Amen. Amen. I want you to know, listen, today Asa said this. He goes, it says said of him that this Asa that he did good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Also, he took away all out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He doesn't just clean up. But you know what happens when you clean up your house, folks? When you go in and say, this isn't right with God, and man, it's a culture shock. Boy, we went on this trip, and I'm not making fun of y'all. I just want you to know that, because I'll pay for it the rest of the week. And I have to sleep in the same room with the rest of you guys, so that's anyway. So, listen, I want you to know this. Listen, you know, our teenagers, I told them no cell phones and no iPods, no pads, none of that stuff on this trip. They had culture shock. They started to go, what do you mean? I had parents. Some of the parents come in and were like, well, what do you mean? What do you mean they can't have their iPhone? Or I can't have this. And I was like, it's all right. It's a group outing. We want them to be with a group. I've been with them when they're with a group and their iPod. And the group's like, culture shock. Listen, I want you to know, listen, Asa cleaned up everything. He cleaned up in his house and said what was right and what was wrong, and he put things right in the nation, and then he started to build fences and walls around everything. Because you know what's right? When you get your home right, when you start cleaning out, the only way it's going to stay clean is if you build walls around it.
That's right.
At our church, we have a place where we park our buses, because actually gets cold up there, and like all the windows get frost on it. And the worst job you'd ever want, before we built that thing, I remember being a kid and actually having to scrape the windows of the buses in the morning. Amen. Windows have a few windows on buses. I don't know if you've ever looked at one. Go down the road. But we built a nice shed to park our buses under so they didn't get all that stuff on the windows. But you know, it doesn't have any sides on it. It's just got poles that hold the thing. It's like a pole building. You know, that thing gets nasty. The wind blows it up. The ground is never level under there. Do you know if you clean something up and you don't have walls built around it, how dirty that place is going to be when you come back? Everything can just run back into it. Asa had the right idea. He cleaned it up, and then he started to build walls, not just for the defense, but to keep his people in, for their protection inside, to know their boundaries, to know where they were at. Children need to know that, by the way. It's not wrong to say no. It's right. I'm not saying to say it all the time, but I will say like this. I'm not here to preach against all the new technologies and everything that's out there, but you ought to know what they're doing. You ought to know what's going on. You ought to have a handle on it. I'm not even techie. And I struggle to keep up just so that I know what they're not supposed to do and what they can do. I don't want to turn my kid loose with something that's going to hurt them. And I also don't want to be a parent that neglects, that keeps them from something that'll help them. That's why we ever learning, ever trying to learn and trying to keep up with it, because I want my child to have, listen, do you want your child to be behind the times to the point where they can't function in a world that's actually, going computers? We can't stop that. I don't want my child to be handicapped because dad wanted to keep them back. But I also don't want them to be handicapped in sin because of something I let them do. Amen. Listen, I want you to know tonight that this Asa man, he was something else. He cleaned this place up. He did good and right in the sight of God. He has rest. Listen, I want to tell you this, and I thought this was good in there. It says that God gave him rest. Look at the verse with me, if you would, 6 and 7. Let's read 6 and 7 of chapter 14. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Rest doesn't automatically equal relaxation. We need to learn that as Americans. You know, sometimes we think just because we stop this job, we get to sit down. We've come to a place in our generations where you got to take a break every time you feel like you've completed something. God gave them rest, but the rest was to do something, to build and to protect. And I know that we're a weary people. I said in the bus meeting on Saturday, I went in there and said, you know, when we left here, I just never expected, you know, I expected it to be faster getting in the ministry. I expected it to be, you know, a little bit more busy, but I didn't expect it to go about 10 times faster. And you know, it's a hard job. And what I'm preaching to you tonight, I'm trying to get myself gripped around, because my family needs me to lay a great foundation under them. But the church needs me to do things because they've hired me to do them. And it's a juggling act to make sure that my children, listen, I want to tell you, your children, listen, my boys will be able to do 3 times as much as I'll ever do if they do right. If they do right in the sight of God. My job is there first. And then, listen, if I have to work all night while they sleep, then I can go off to work and get those things done. Listen, we need to get to a place in our lives where we realize that rest doesn't mean relaxation. It just means that we're supposed to build the walls up. He built walls to keep sin out. And lastly, Asa had to fight too. Every generation's got its own battle to fight. Amen. Look with me, if you would, right here. Asa starts in, and we'll start there in verse 8. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of thousands of thousands. I don't know how much that is in 300 chariots, but that's a lot. It's more than they had. And came unto Mareshah, and Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of And Mareshah, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let no man prevail against thee. Do you know that both fathers realize that everybody that comes up against people that are doing right are not fighting against the people that are doing right? They're fighting against God. When we get that through our head, that we're not the ones that they're really coming up after, and that we just trust God, it's his battle. I just showed up to watch what he was going to do. I showed up to stand up so that the other team would come out to play with God. I mean, we need to get that mindset. We need to realize that you got to put yourself out there. See, Asa had seen his dad step out on a limb, and by faith, God came down and smote him. Look what happens here. And Asa went out against him in verse 10, and they had that battle. Verse 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing to thee to help with many. And I mean, he says all the things, whether they be many or whether they have no power. Skip to verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued unto Gir, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. I want you to see this. Look at what God says in chapter 15. Look at verse 12, chapter 15 of Asa. And they entered, Asa's talking about Asa here, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Asa gets all the nation together after they've won this battle in his lifetime, and he says, listen, we need to make a covenant with God. When was the last time that you really went to God and said, God, I need to clean my house up. I'm going to make a covenant with you. You know, I at our church here in a few weeks, where they're going to have a baby dedication. And they're going to bring down babies and they're going to dedicate them to the Lord. I've seen a lot of babies dedicated in our church. I've been there some 30 years. The only time I was gone was while I was with you. And so many of them, their parents didn't keep that oath that they made with God. See, I think so many people bring their child down and make an oath with the pastor. And that's not going to stick. They need to remember who they're making an oath to. An Almighty God. I'm going to give this child a good foundation. I'm going to keep them in church. I'm going to live out in front of them exactly what I'm supposed to do and give them a foundation and a good family tradition to live on. Some of those things I heard a man say. And I'll close with this, but I want you to get this. You know, every child, every person deserves three kinds of homes. But they need people to help them get it. They need a Christian home. I'm so glad that I was raised in a Christian home. Not all my life, but by about five, my mom and dad were working on that. They got saved, and man, they were trying to give me the best home they could. A church home. And they need a heavenly home. You know, in this life, every child deserves that. Every young person, every adult. Most people, think about those three and how many people don't have one of the three. And that's the whole. They have maybe two-thirds of that, one-third of it. Or they have what people call a Christian home, but it's not very Christian. Listen, today, I wanted to preach to you because I want my kids to turn out right. And if you're a parent here, you're a child here, listen, I know you want the same things for your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. Listen, family traditions are important.